Well, it's wonderful to be with you this morning in South Grove Free Presbyterian Church. It's wonderful to renew fellowship with her brother Philip. As he did say, went through college together with Philip, and there was never, well, a dull moment with her brother Philip. He kept everyone in good cheer and good heart, and he loves the Lord most especially, and that's so evident in his life. I'm glad that the Lord has blessed you with a pastor who loves Christ first and foremost, and seeks to expound the word of the Lord. Coming over, I did say if he wanted, I would help him out, give him a little bit of relief from the pulpit, and I'm glad to do that. I know it's enjoyable to preach, and it's a real blessing. Woke up this morning thinking, great, what a privilege to go and preach. The labor is all in the study. It's all in the work behind the scenes, and that's the hard part. But to go and preach, well, it is the privilege and the blessing of the child of God that is called to minister. I want you to turn this morning to the book of Jude, please, just before the book of Revelation. So the book of Jude, just one chapter in this little epistle. Jude, and we'll commence reading at verse 1, and then we'll read to verse 4. So just a short reading, and then we'll look to the Lord in a brief word of prayer. So Jude, and verse 1, let us hear the word of the living God. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we'll end our reading there at verse 4. So let's look again to the Lord in a brief word of prayer, and let's look to him to help us to understand and to take truth and to have it applied to our hearts by the Spirit. Let's call upon our God. Father in heaven, we do rejoice, Lord, that we have come into thy holy presence. We approach a throne of heavenly grace. You have sent the Spirit of your Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And we come to thee on the merit and standing alone in that finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is all our glory. Even as the Apostle Paul said, we glory not in anything, O God. We boast not in works. We boast not in deed. But Lord, we thank thee for Christ and we rejoice in him. Lord, as I come to preach, I stand now as a candidate for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, O God, that thou will give unto me the Spirit of the Lord. And help me to preach, O God, with power. Help me to preach to bless thy people. Lord, if there's any amongst us who are not yet saved, may their hearts be pricked. May the Spirit of God come and do his work. Wash me in the Redeemer's blood. And help me to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus. For these things I pray in the Savior's precious and his worthy name. Amen. Now this book of Jude is the only New Testament book that is devoted exclusively to confronting apostasy. And apostasy, which I'm sure many of you know, it means a defection or a falling away from the truth. And Jude here in this little book, he vividly describes in terms of their character and their conduct, he describes the apostates, so he does. And he talks about their teaching. Now, while their teaching is clever and it's subtle, it's deceptive, enticing, and it's delivered in various forms, the common way to recognize them, that is the apostates, was to look behind their false spiritual fronts and see their wicked lives. Jude addresses his readers here as beloved. And the Greek word is one which means one who is in a very special relationship with another. Now, it's said that Jude, he engaged in an itinerant ministry, preaching ministry. He went from place to place, preaching the gospel. And so it's quite likely that he knew these Christians to whom he was writing. But even if he didn't know them personally, and I say to you today, I don't know many of you personally, apart from Philip and his family, and maybe our brother James Barker have heard of him. But it doesn't matter whether he knew them, whether he didn't know them. He was in a deep and a genuine relationship with them because they were brothers and sisters in Christ to them. They were the beloved. And so he had a deep and sincere pastoral concern for these people. And he was very eager to write to them. He says that he was going to, in verse 3, that he gave all diligence, and the word it stresses, swiftness, of movement or and of action. He was diligent, he was earnest in this. He was anxious to communicate with those whom he loved in Christ. Now when Jude began, the purpose of his letter was to write, as we see there in verse 2, of the common salvation. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. And it's good that we meet and we have this common salvation. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And that's a good unifying basis. In fact, it's the only unifying basis by which we can come together in fellowship and have communion as God's people, one with the other. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's our common salvation of which God's people have been the recipients. But as he began to write, the Holy Spirit compelled him to appeal to his readers to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And the very fact that we're being exhorted to contend for the faith, it presupposes that their faith or the faith was being attacked. And that's exactly what we read in the next verse, verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before ordained to this condemnation. You see, in those days, wolves, they came into the fold in sheep's clothing. And the same is true today. And today, though we need to be concerned with not only those evil forces that work outside of the visible church, we should also be particularly concerned with those who seek to work within the visible church, the realm of Christendom, so-called. And we've heard already this morning about Jehovah's Witnesses. And they say that they would work within that realm, and you have all other sorts of groups. You see, Paul, he warned those in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 13 and 14, of those false apostles, deceitful workers, who transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. They say they're doing Christ's work. They're trying to extend Christ's kingdom. And yet they are, as it says, false apostles, deceitful workers, who has transformed themselves into the apostles of Christ. And that shouldn't surprise us, because we read there that the devil himself, Satan himself, is transformed into an angel of light. Now these believers, Jude was encouraging them not to give up the fight. They were to struggle on. That's the word contend. That's what it means. You see, this is a type of contention that you want to see in a New Testament church. This type of contending. Unfortunately, you see the wrong type of contending. And the wrong type of fighting within the Christian church, within a body of believers. But here is an exhortation to contend for the faith. And it is this well-known exhortation that we want to focus on this morning for the moments that remain under the heading contending for the faith. Now I'm going to address this by three questions and then hopefully from the Word of God give us the answers. So the first question I want to ask and answer is, what are we to contend for as children of God? Well, it's pretty straightforward because we're given the answer in verse 3. We are to contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now read on down there in verse 20, and we read, and we have another exhortation. Verse 20 of this little book. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now the faith that is mentioned in that verse, verse 20, it is the subjective faith of the individual. It is speaking of our faith and our trust in the Lord. That's not the faith that Jude is speaking in verse 3. That is something different. It's not our faith, but it is the faith that we're to contend for. It's something that is not subjective, but it's something that it is objective. Now, when something is said to be objective, it refers to facts, and it refers to those things that are not distorted by personal feelings, prejudices, or interpretation. This is something that is without outside of us. It is referring to the body of truth, the sum and substance of Christian truth, the gospel. It's God's objective truth as it's contained in the Word of God. Now, the Apostle Paul, he uses this phrase, the faith. He uses it in Galatians chapter 1 and the verse 23. Galatians 1, 23, we read, "But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed." And there is the gospel, the objective revealed truth of God. The type of faith that's mentioned in verse 20 is something that is within us. It is something that is exercised by us. But the faith that is mentioned in verse 3 is something, as I said, it's outside of us. It is objective. It's not altered. It's not influenced by our own personal feelings, prejudices, or interpretation. Now, when Paul wrote to young Timothy, and he urged him to protect this faith that was given, he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, and he said, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which is committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." And that good thing in that verse, it's speaking of the gospel, sound Christian doctrine. We are to fight, we are to defend the whole body of revealed truth which is contained in the canon of Scripture, the Word of God. Now, we're told some things about this precious deposit of truth in verse 3 in Jude. It is divine in its origin. That's the first thing about what we are to defend, the faith. It's divine in its origin. It has been delivered, as it says, or entrusted to the saints by God. God has revealed truth unto us. Aren't you glad about that? We're not left groping about in the darkness and the ignorance of our sin to find out about God, but God has revealed it unto us, truth, divine truth. It is from God. That's the origin of the faith. God is the author of it. That's laid down clearly in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Or 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This book, it's divine in its origin. This gospel, this body of truth, it didn't originate in the mind of man. It isn't even something that has been discovered by man, but it was delivered to him. Paul again tells us about that in Galatians chapter 1 and the verses 11 and 12. Galatians 1, 11 and 12, and this is what we read. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man," there it's not from man, "for neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." It's divine in its origin, the faith. It's also unique in its content. There is no other faith. This is the only perfect revelation of God. Notice that Jude, he's careful to use the definite article here. It is the faith delivered. It's not a faith, in that it's one of many, therefore on par with the rest. No, not at all. Though there are many different faith groups in the world with all their different belief systems, well, there is only one faith. The faith, there is only one objective revelation of God, one message of the gospel which admits no others, that we must contend for. It's something precious because of its uniqueness. It is the faith, and it's been committed into our hands. It's divine in its origin, it's unique in its content, it's also complete in its nature. Literally, we could read it like this. The once for all delivered to the saints' faith. The once for all delivered to the saints' faith. The Greek word translated once, it refers to something that is accomplished or completed one time with lasting results and no need of repetition. God revealed his truth, the faith, to the prophets, to the apostles, to their associates, and they wrote it down, what God revealed to them. This body of truth, the faith, which we now have in the scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments. It's the complete and the final revelation of God. Never needs addition or revision, because it is the truth of God. And that's another point that we need to contend for in these days of so-called prophets and visions and dreams. One man, he made this comment, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. This is the once for all revealed faith to the saints. Now the faith, it of course contains many, many truths, and Jude mentions a lot of the fundamentals, even in this little epistle, whether by intention or whether by implication. He mentions really the fundamentals of the faith. Verse 1, for example, he tells us there that God is the Father of all who believe. In verse 4, he speaks about the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And surely is not under attack by the Jehovah Witnesses. Is not under attack. They deny the deity of Christ. Then we have the doctrine of the grace of God, verse 4. The personality of the Spirit in verses 19 and verse 20. The total depravity of man in verse 7. We have the existence of a personal devil, verse 9. The fact of judgment and hell, verses 6, 7, and 13. The justification of the sinner by faith alone in Christ alone. That's by implication in verse 11, when Jude's really exposing the apostates. It's all there. The eternal security of the believer. The personal return of Jesus Christ. The historical accuracy and prophetic value of the Old and New Testament scriptures. All the fundamentals of the faith Jude has in this little epistle. If I could say one thing about the faith that was delivered, once delivered unto the saints, it's this. It's redemptive in its revelatory nature. Because sinful man needed redemption. And maybe you're in the meeting this morning and you're not saved. You're not a Christian. You're yet in your sin. You need to be redeemed. And there's only one Redeemer. And this is a redemptive revelation that tells us all about God's plan of redeeming the sinner. And to have a sinner redeemed, there must be a Redeemer. And therefore, this book has Christ at its center. Christ is the key of this book. The faith delivered unto us is all about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're to contend for. We preach not ourselves, and that is up there, and I have that in my notes. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. So that's what we're to contend for, the faith, which is divine in its origin, unique in its content, and complete in its nature, and Christ is at the center. But the second question I want to ask and answer is, why are we to contend for the faith? Why? Well, the faith is something that has been delivered and entrusted to the saints. Those who are set apart unto salvation. It hasn't been entrusted to the world to defend, to keep, to contend for, but to us, the church, the true church of Jesus Christ. And Jude reminds us here that in these days of apostasy, it's our responsibility, it's our duty to contend for the faith. Now we all know as God's children we're to fight the good fight of faith. But we're also to fight for the faith. Paul again writing to Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings. and oppositions of science falsely so-called, which some professing averred concerning the faith. See, Jude would have heard the news what had been happening in the many churches that were being planted in the years after Christ's death and resurrection. The church was growing by its thousands. People were being drawn by the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. But within a generation, there were serious problems in the church. There was heretical teaching. There was false teaching. Heresy had crept in, such as Gnosticism and legalistic Judaism. And that's why Jude found it necessary to write unto these Christians to address them about contending for the faith. You think in the book of the Revelation, there's seven churches that are addressed there. And out of the seven churches, five are admonished. You see, error had crept in, slackness had crept in, heresy had crept in. Five of those churches in Asia Minor were admonished. Ephesus, for a loss of their first love. Pergamum, for false teaching. Thyatira, for a lack of discernment and a tolerance of heresy. Sardis, for their dead works. Laodicea, for being spiritually blind and bankrupt and naked and lukewarm. There's only two churches that avoided the admonition, Smyrna and Philadelphia. The responsibility is ours. It's yours, child of God, to contend for the faith. The divine imperative, the command is upon us. And that's one aspect of why we are to contend for the faith. But the other aspect of why we are to contend for the faith is because of what is happening to it. And there's three things I point out that's happening to the body of truth that God has revealed to us. The truth is, firstly, it's being attacked. The truth of God is being attacked today. Today, all the great fundamentals of the faith, the Christian faith, are being attacked, are being denied, not only by outsiders, but by men inside the visible church, you might say. Much of the narrative that's pushed in the schools or in media is a direct denial of the truth that God has revealed in His Word. Take the very foundations, the supernatural creation of all things by God in 6 days. And I am more and more convinced that there is nothing that has undermined the reception of the gospel message and the authority of the Scripture more than the denial of that. The supernatural creation of God of all things, or by God of all things. As you read in the Psalms, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know, there's some that take the verse that's found in 2 Thessalonians, and the chapter 2, verse 11, to refer to that denial of the supernatural creation of God. We read there, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." And in the Greek it is the lie. The lie. And there's some men actually contend that the lie that deceives the nations is the removal of God creating all things. Therefore, there's no sin. There's no lawgiver. There's no need for a gospel. There's no heaven. There's no hell. And it's not the postmodernistic society that we live in. All these fundamental absolute truths, they're being eroded. They're being destroyed. They're being attacked. And therefore, people are not receptive to the gospel. Sure, there is no God. Sure, there is no law. Sure, there is no sin. There's no need for salvation. And so there's some believe there that in 2 Thessalonians 2:11, it's referring to that lie in particular. But there's others who believe in the context that's referring to the deceptiveness of the man of sin at the last days. But there's other fundamentals that are being attacked and undermined. In our own country, we had Professor Davy. And he was a lecturer in the Presbyterian College, Presbyterian Church in Ireland. He denied the virgin birth of Christ. He denied the accuracy of the Old and New Testament Scripture. He denied and contested the atonement. I read just the other day, maybe yesterday. Well, we talk about the visible church, attacks from within. The Anglican Archbishop in York, he says now that the opening to the Lord's Prayer is a problem. A problem. And what's that problem? Our Father. Our Father. They are saying, well, you can't gender God as male. The truth is being attacked from within Christendom. Yes, it is, but we also to contend for the faith because the truth is being altered. It's being not only attacked, but it's being altered, and that's also happening to manipulate, to distort the truth, to mix it with error is to invite God's divine wrath. And that's why the Apostle Paul so passionately told the Galatians in Galatians 1 verse 9, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. And the Apostle John, he warns of other men that will come and you're not to receive them into your house. They'll knock your door and they'll come with another gospel. They have it altered. Not only is spiritual truth being altered, but so is basic truth. Basic truth about biology is not being altered in our day. Basic truth about grammar, words no longer mean what they used to mean. They can mean anything you want. That's all happening, and that's why we must contend for the faith. The truth's being attacked, the truth is being altered, but the truth is also being abandoned. It's being abandoned. That's another reason why we're to contend, and we all know too well the evidence of what happens when God's truth, the faith, is abandoned by a society. And we're to contend for the faith. We're to continue to struggle on to make known the message of the gospel. For it alone is the only message of hope for a hopeless world. If we let the truths of the gospel slip, well then, brethren and sisters, it ceases to be the gospel. It ceases to be the good news. People, they're hearing different messages, not only from pulpits, but from other realms. It's devoid of truth. And well, they think it's a little pat in the back into heaven, when more it's like a push into hell. And that's why we are to contend for the faith. The divine imperative is upon it. Us, it's our responsibility, it's our duty, but also because of what's happening to the faith. It's being attacked, it's being altered, it's being abandoned. And therefore, why? Why are we to contend for the faith? God tells us to. And because of what's happening, we can't let it slip for the future generations. It's the only hope for this hopeless world. Finally and briefly, how are we to contend for the faith? See, all Christians are to contend for the faith, the truth. Jude didn't write this little epistle to the church leaders or to the apostles, although I'm sure they would have read it if they got their hands on a copy of it. But it was a letter that was wrote to all Christians. To them who are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. That's you and me. We're all to contend. We're all in this fight. We're all in this conflict since the dawn of time. You remember the devil, the old deceiver, he came to Eve. What did he do? He attacked the truth, the faith. Hath God said? That's what he did right at the beginning. And therefore the responsibility is upon us all. And in order for us to contend for the faith, well, then we need to know the faith. We need to know the truth. And God does not deliver his truth to his people in some vague, mystical, religious experiences. God has given his truth to his people in the scripture. And you know truth, you know the faith by reading the word, by meditating upon the word, by studying the word, by coming to hear faithful exposition of the word of God. You're not going to get some mystical religious experience that somehow all God's truth is revealed to you. You get it when you read the word, you put yourself under gospel preaching. That's God's ordained means. And that's the first thing. We need to know the truth, the faith, if we're going to contend for it. And we are to contend, as it tells us in this verse, earnestly. The word contend itself, it means to exert intense effort on behalf of something. And the root word is the word which we get our English word agonize from. It's also a word that the old word for stadium was originally derived. And that stadium, it served as an arena for contest. Therefore, we are to not be half-hearted in this. We are to be earnest. It's a battle. And that's the attitude we are to adopt. But what are the actions? Just very briefly, we are to contend for the faith by proclaiming it. We're to preach it. We're to share it. In season, out of season. We're to keep on declaring the fundamentals of the faith, even though they're not in vogue, even though they're not in fashion. Yes, we believe in a God who created all things in 6 days. We're not ashamed of that. We keep on preaching the cross and Christ as the only way, as the only means, and His precious blood. You see, error is killed by proclaiming truth. An error must be exposed, but is exposed when truth is known. And all have the responsibility to proclaim the truth. We're to contend for the faith, not only by proclaiming it, but by portraying it. In other words, by living it out in our lives. What's the best defense that this book is true and that the faith is real, that the gospel works? It's a life that declares the power of God. Victory over sin. A life that's holy, that's godly, that perseveres in grace. That's the greatest testimony. You can contend for the faith by portraying it in your life, by living out a Christ-like life. Another way, we contend for it by pleading for it. Pray for the advancement and success of the gospel, that all evangelistic endeavor and outreach will be blessed by the Lord. That truth would triumph over deceit. That light would dispel the darkness. We're to earnestly plead, we're to agonize in prayer that people would set their faith in the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. What are we to contend for? The faith. The faith that is this revelation that God redeems sinners by the blood of Christ. That is the faith. Why? God commands us. And because of what is happening to the faith, and we don't want to see it lost to a generation. How? Well, we are to know it. And then we are to proclaim it. We are to portray it. We are to plead for it. That is how we contend for the faith. And may the Lord give us grace to do so in these days as we seek to be a witness for Him. We'll just bow in prayer. Our brother Philip will come up and conduct the service. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word and for Thy truth. And we thank Thee, Lord, for this witness here that seeks to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. O Lord, help this body of people. Lord, bless them abundantly. Bless Thy servant as he proclaims it. Bless Thy children as they portray it in their lives. And help them to be united in prayer, to pray for the advancement of the gospel. It's the only answer. The only answer to those in sin. It's the only way that man and woman can be redeemed, delivered from eternal condemnation, by resting in the finished work and the blood atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So Lord, bless us as we wait on to worship Thee throughout the rest of this day. And be Thou glorified in all that is said and done. For I ask this in the Redeemer's precious name. Amen.